Okay, we're ready to go. It's good to see you here in the L. Nelson Bell class as we continue our study in the book of Isaiah. This morning, we are looking actually at chapter 12. I may have told you 13, but it's actually Isaiah chapter 12. This is the last chapter in a group that we have looked at the very beginning of Isaiah in his prophecies. And then we're going to jump over several chapters. I'll describe why next week when we meet, and then we'll get into some more of his prophecies that concern not only Israel, but the entire world. But today is a wonderful short chapter that is put in here amongst all the prophecies, the condemnation of those who have deserted God, the praise and thanksgiving of those who have received him. We have this little gem of a poem or a song that's been put into the whole book of Isaiah by Isaiah under the inspiration of God. And we'll get started with that now. I have to admit, it's a short chapter, and I was afraid my lesson might be a little short, but no fear, starting at this time, we won't run into the next worship service. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so easily distracted, even from moment to moment. It's hard for us to concentrate and to focus upon you and your greatness. And as we have heard proclaimed in this worship service prior to our meeting, what an incredible God you are. What a sacrifice you made on our behalf, Lord Jesus. And how blessed we are to be able to call you God and friend, to know what it means to be rescued. Open our hearts and our minds now to your Spirit to hear what you have to say to us, and that it will change us and make us better children of the King, adopted sons and daughters in your family. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the Word of God. Now, last week, I began by asking you to go back into your memory bank and think about the time when you actually knew the answer to one of the questions your teacher was asking you, and how eager you and I were. Me, I know what the answer is. Well, the question then was, who was Isaiah writing about in chapter 11? And we knew the answer. On this side of the cross, we knew it was Jesus. Jesus was the one he was talking about. Well, today I'm going to ask you once again to take a little trip back in your memory and think of a time when you were well and truly rescued. Now, the worse the situation, the more I'd like you to call it to mind. It may have been a flat tire in the middle of nowhere with no means to change it, or it may have been a financial situation. It may have been a family situation. To remember that time when you were in desperate need of some outside help and you did not know where it would come from. You got it? Because that's what we're going to be talking about. Responding to being rescued. Or put it in another way, responding to salvation. Because there are times in all of our lives when we could not rescue ourselves. We had ended up in a situation, or we had created a situation, where it was all dead ends. There was no other solution. We did not know how it would turn out. And the reason I said, if it was the worst situation you could remember, to call it to mind is not to cause you discomfort, but it's to remind you of how you felt when you were rescued. Because the truth is, it is a deeply emotional experience to be rescued, to be saved. If it is a light thing, if it's something that's something out of the ordinary, well, this is great. Thank you so much. It's wonderful. But if your life is in danger, if your soul is in danger, if your emotional health is in danger, and to have someone who has come in and rescued you, the response is much greater. Jesus described it once when he was with his disciples, and he asked them, who would be more loving? The one who was forgiven little or the one who was forgiven much? We know the answer. Those who have been forgiven the most love the most. The context was in a woman who was in prostitution. She'd come out of that. She'd come before Jesus and asked for forgiveness, for healing, and he did it. What we're going to be looking at today is describing that Isaiah has a wonderful glimpse into describing what is your response to being rescued. There is an example. I'm just going to read this to you rather than give you personal examples in times I remember being rescued. This is just in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Very familiar with it. Listen to it in this context. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Different people had different responses to the miracles of Jesus, but this is the one that so well describes what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 12. The man is healed. He doesn't just say, this is much better. Thank you very much. This man, on his newly healed feet and ankles, is jumping up into the air. He is shouting aloud, "Praise God, I can walk, I can run, I can jump. Praise God, who is this that did this to me?" That was his response to being rescued. And that is what Isaiah was writing about in chapter 12. Now, we're going to go through this just looking at verse by verse, because there is an interesting progression in what Isaiah is describing that takes place in the hearts of those who have truly been forgiven much and are very aware of what God has done for them. Verse 1, "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. The first response is to recognize that it is indeed God who has done this in your life. Direct your thanks to the Lord. There is no room for, well, I really pulled that out, or, my, I was glad they came by, or, that was a word well spoken. No, this recognizes at the very outset the deliverance was from God. He was angry with me, but why was he angry? Because he loves me. Because he cares about me. That's why our parents got angry with us when we disobeyed and did something that was going to be harmful to ourselves or to others. It wasn't because they wanted to see us suffer. It was because they loved us. And so it is with God. He disciplines us because he loves us. If he didn't care, he'd say, so what? But no, he's angry. No, quit doing that. Quit saying that. Quit having that attitude. Come to me. And we realize that when we do come to him, he is the one who is providing the deliverance. So there is punishment, there is anger from God, and then there is comfort. Again, what a description of a parent with a child. There is punishment, there is responsibility for actions, there is accountability, but then there are hugs, there are kisses. I forgive you, it's over, let's move ahead. Let's see what else is ahead in our lives. This is a God, Isaiah is describing, who is intimately involved in your life and in mine. And when we stray, we begin to realize that things are not working out so great, and we come back to him, he comforts us. He doesn't cast us away. He comforts us and receives us to himself. Then we get to verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Second step, acknowledging that God is the one who has brought the deliverance. And secondly, speak reassurance to yourself. God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. I don't have to be scared of this God. I know I've done something awful. I know I've been in a really horrible situation, but it's okay now. The fright is over. The danger is over because God has delivered me. Acknowledge it was God who saved you and no one else. Now, there are times when you and I realize God worked through somebody else. It's not just that all of a sudden things miraculously disappeared. They could. But often in our lives, we find that a person was brought into our lives at just the right time with just the right word, and the healing and the restoration began. God does work through other people in our lives, but the emphasis is on not on the other person, but it's on the God that they worship and know and has been used by that God to bring us salvation. No need to be afraid. God is the one who rescues, and he can be trusted. The punishment is over, and God gives us strength to sing. There is hope. He has become my salvation. So you speak reassurance to yourself that God is behind this and it's good after you've acknowledged he's the one who has saved you. And then in verses 3 and 4, there is hope and joy that we have that is conveyed to other people. This is what he says. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Now, the important thing is realizing that Isaiah here shifts and the you becomes plural. In the Deep South, we'd say y'all. It's not just Isaiah directing it to one person, as we've seen so far in salvation, but it's plural. And you all will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. So this is to the congregation. This is to a group of people who have all mutually experienced what it's like to be rescued by God, not only at the moment of our salvation, but as we walk through life as Christians, and we stumble at times, and we do fall, that he restores us. And then Isaiah says, acknowledge that, and then recognize he's the one giving you strength to do what? To sing. To draw from the wells of salvation. God will rescue others too. And I want to read from John 7, 37 through 39. On that last day of the feast in Jerusalem, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Guess what? Jesus has been glorified. We have received his Spirit when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. What do you tell people? Thank God. Let me tell you what happened to me because of what Jesus did. And this is why I said at the very beginning about forgiveness. Those who have been forgiven much love much. For those of us who know how difficult our lives were without Christ, for those of us who are aware that when we had strayed or when we were caught up in a persistent sin that we didn't seem to be able to walk away from, and we've been convicted of that, and God has forgiven us, and we've been reinstituted as a living part of the congregation of God, we are very grateful. And you want to tell other people about it. You know, the motivation for evangelism is not some method that you and I can use to trick somebody or argue with them or reason them into the kingdom of God. Evangelism is all about us leaping up and jumping and shouting for joy and finding somebody that's in difficulty and say, "Look, I was once like that. Let me tell you what happened to me. I met Jesus." "Oh, you don't believe all that." "Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And he has made me into the person I am now, and he can change your life too." There's an excitement to tell someone who is in difficulties there is a way out. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Little did he know how these words would fit so well into the life and the teaching of Jesus and for you and me as well. But be careful when you're running and jumping and leaping and praising God and telling others what he has done for you, that the focus is not on you. But the focus is on Jesus who saved you. Too often you and I have heard testimonies that are wonderful testimonies, but we walk away and realize, boy, that guy was in bad shape. And the attention was on the one giving the testimony rather than the one who saved. That's the important thing. No, this is not about me. I am not a great person, but Jesus is a great person. And I want you to know him like I know him. I want you to find the joy and the hope in life that I have found because I've experienced it and you can experience it too. Now, in reflecting on this, I had to question, you know, why do we have such a hard time in the Western world acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? And the answer is so obvious, it's just kind of staring us in the face. It's truly the elephant in the room. I fear the reason this country is becoming so hardened, and Western Europe has already been so hardened to the gospel, is that we're so prosperous and we are so well off, we don't have to worry about whether we're going to have clothes. We got to worry about which ones we want to wear. We don't worry about if there's going to be food on the table. We've got money we can use to buy and get all the food we need. We don't need to worry about somebody taking care of us. We can pay somebody to do these things. Listen, our brothers and sisters in the third world, which we might want to call the first world in terms of Christ, know what this is all about. They don't have the financial resources to lean on, to trust in their bank account. They live day by day, meal to meal, rainstorm to rainstorm, and they know Jesus Christ is the one they must depend upon, and not the economy, not their wealth, not their position. And they are in the kingdom. And many, many, I fear, in the Western world are not in the kingdom because they can't admit that they need help. They've got all the things they need. They've got all the counselors they need. And counseling is good. I'm not saying it's not good. We need that. But it is not the source of salvation. It is not the ultimate source of restoration and healing. Jesus Christ is. So there's hope and joy conveyed to other people, and Isaiah addresses us as a group. You will draw from the wells of salvation, this living water that comes in and gushes out of your life into other people's lives. So the response to being rescued is, number one, giving God the credit. Number two, reassuring yourself. And number three, you cannot keep it in. You want to tell others about Jesus. You see them in trouble. You listen to what the troubles are. You give them a passionate, concerned empathy, sympathy, whatever you describe it. But when they come to the point of saying, what can I do? Ha-ha! I know what you can do. Let me tell you a little bit about what happened in my life in a similar situation. Then we come to verses 5 and 6. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Where's Zion? Right here. A group of Christians gathered in the name of Jesus Christ to praise him, to learn from him, to study his word, to be in worship, and to sing. You know, singing and worship is not something that's meant to be perfunctory. It's not just the lead up to the main attraction of the preaching of the word. It's not something you do because it's a catchy tune, oh, this is great. Oh, no. Isaiah is giving us very clear instruction. We are to sing songs to God in praise for what he has done. And the attitude is, when is this hymn going to be over? Or, oh no, not another song. The attitude is, hot dog, I get to sing again about what God has done. And when you come to our hymns that way, sometimes it's hard to sing them because the emotion becomes so great. This is what Jesus did for me. Ha! Huh. And many times music expresses those deeper feelings we cannot describe in words. And God knows that. And we have these songs that we sing just as the Israelites had songs they sang in praise of Yahweh, in praise of the God who is our deliverer and our salvation and our rescuer. God's salvation is to be shown to the whole world. And this is where ancient Israel dropped the ball. That was really their mission. If you pick that up in reading through the Old Testament, their reason for existence wasn't not just to say, God, you're great, we're going to obey you, life is good. No, their reason for existence was that they would call attention to the God they worshiped from all the rest of the world, would come and say, what is the secret to your success? Why has all of this bounty come into you? And Israel was to say, it's because of Yahweh, the only true God. Come and let us tell you about him. Let us tell you his laws. And they spread that word. Well, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Instead, they got prosperous and they trusted in their money and in their bank accounts and in their own customs rather than the God who had saved them. No. The rescued person wants other people to know, and it's to the whole world. Isaiah's word is, let this be made known in all the earth. Back in verse 4, make known his deeds among the peoples, tribes, nations, countries. So when we've been rescued by Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that God did it. We reassure ourselves it's okay, we don't need to be afraid any longer, he has comforted us. We are able to sing his praise and to joyfully give tribute to him and were to tell the whole world. Yes, you could use this passage in Isaiah as a world missions passage as well as any other. That is what we're to do. What draws people to God? Lives that are joyful, lives that are at peace, lives that are content, lives that have hope, that have love, people who have been forgiven, and it does not beat them up, their past, but enables them to look forward to the future. That's what draws people into this God of Israel, this God of the entire world that we know in Jesus Christ. So here's a little song that Isaiah has written, inspired by God, to guide us. Do you know Jesus? Well, this is what the response really should be. And if this is not your response, you need to go back and check and see if you really do know him. Because to be overwhelmed by his love means that you are going to carry that to others in whatever way they can understand it. And that takes discernment, of course. Maybe just blurting out, Jesus died for you, he loves you, ha. There may need to be a long walk alongside of before they're ready, before their hearts are warmed by the Spirit to respond. But that is the final goal, that the rescued can tell those who are in trouble that there's a way out. And his name, unknown to Isaiah, but known to us, is Jesus Christ. Well, since I've ended in talking about missions, you might guess what the hymn is. And I laughed when I saw this because it thought back of my years in the pasture. We would always have missionary speakers come in. And every time, this is what we'd sing. Until I finally talked to one of the missionaries, and I said, isn't that a wonderful hymn? And they said, it is. It's a terrific hymn, but we hear it every church we go to. We've a story to tell to the nations. Wonderful hymn. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. We've a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow has trod, that all the world's great peoples may come to the truth of God, may come to the truth of God, for the darkness shall turn to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. It's a song of the rescued. Let's pray. Father, we confess that too often we get all caught up in our business, our needs, things that need to be attended to today. And we drift away from that overarching realization that we are redeemed, that we've been rescued, that we've been saved by your love expressed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to live out this life of joy and hope and contentment to all those that are around us, that they will see. And if they don't know you, that they will be moved to ask, what is it that makes you want to go to church? What is it that makes you sing? Why can you be so optimistic? What's going on? And we can simply say, I'll tell you, it was Jesus. Lord, it is so simple. The youngest and the most uneducated can understand it. And it is so deep that the wisest can never figure it out. We simply say, thank you, Lord God. Thank you, and help us to get this message out to all who will hear, that there is a rescuer, there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.